seated. Well, thank you, worship team, for pointing us to the cross and pointing us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Good morning. If you're new here, my name is Marcus, and I'm glad you're here. If you're watching online, glad you joined us as well. And this morning, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, take it out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And whether it's on your phone or another device, love for you to have God's Word right in front of you this morning. I was reminded as I walked over here and saw people mopping up all the wet floors that help is on the way, right? That covered walkway will be here soon, not soon enough, but looking forward to the completion of access. Some of you have asked about when are we going to start using the foyer, because you know we've used it for a couple of functions. We're getting close, all right? So the permits are almost, or not the permits, the inspections are almost complete, and so we look forward to that in just the next couple of weeks. So this morning, I want to show you this picture. Did you know that next month will mark the 112th anniversary of the Titanic disaster, the Titanic tragedy? Do you know on April 10th, 1912, the RMS Titanic embarked on its first and only voyage, sailing from Southampton, England to New York City? And this boat was so big that it was Titanic, right? The name of this boat has become an adjective in our language. It was 882 feet long, almost the length of three football fields. There were 2,200 passengers and crew aboard. But as you know, 4 days later, on April 14, just before midnight, the ship struck an iceberg. And many of you have seen the movie, and you know that movie is 2 hours and 40 minutes long, which is the exact amount of time it took for that ship to sink after it struck the iceberg. Over 1,500 lives were lost that day in a tragic accident. That whole story is full of tragedy. It kind of grips our hearts, right? There's a whole nother tragedy that goes along with it that I didn't even know about until recently. I want to show you a headline. This is from the next day. This is the Columbus Ledger in Columbus, Georgia. Another tragedy occurred with a bunch of miscommunication. So if you can't read that headline, it says, on maiden trip, Great White Starliner hits iceberg, endangering the lives of over 2,000 persons. A little bit lower, it says, passengers finally saved after thrilling experiences. So the headlines were printed that, hey, they hit an iceberg, but everybody's fine. Here's another one from San Jose, California. It says, all people on the steamship Titanic are safe. It's interesting how that communication got messed up. People were fed misinformation. And nobody quite knows how this happens. Some people think it was because the telegraph lines weren't reliable. Some people think it's because the newspaper writers just couldn't comprehend the bad news, so they thought, I must have heard that wrong, and so they wrote what they wanted to be true. Either way, the wrong message was sent out, and people received inaccurate information. So this happens to all of us probably every day, right? Now with the advent of text messages and emails, have you ever gotten something that kind of miscommunicates or sends out the wrong message? In our passage today, Paul says, I want to be crystal clear about the message I'm sending. I don't want you to get any misinformation. I don't want any static on the line to make you not understand what I'm trying to get across. And he says this, my message is the cross. My message is Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Don't let anything distract you from that message. Let's bow as we prepare to hear God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we look at your word that you would open our hearts, open our ears, help us to understand the message that you have for us this morning. Thank you for the love that you showed us through your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to read these first five verses of 1 Corinthians 2 and follow along as I read. It says this, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. This morning, I think from this passage, we're going to see that the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is really demonstrated in three ways that Paul tells us about here in this passage. Really, and if you've got the outline in your bulletin, you'll see it's demonstrated by the content of the message. It's demonstrated by the way that God delivered the message to us. And then it's just demonstrated by the effect that the message had on those who heard. And so the first one we're going to talk about is the content of the message. And this is the part that Paul says, I do not want you to miss. Be crystal clear on this. I'm not going to talk about anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The content of Paul's message, the content of the gospel, the good news, is that we have a crucified Savior who died in our place. In that first verse, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. What he's saying is the message is not me. I'm not the one. There's a Savior, but I am not him. Paul says, don't get that wrong. And then in verse 2, he says, I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So in verse 2, he emphasizes the fact that Jesus is crucified. So we touched on this a little bit last week, but for us to understand in Paul's day, somewhat true today as well, but the idea of a crucified leader would be preposterous, right? People would look at that and say, well, leaders don't get crucified unless they're criminals. So a leader, that'd be ridiculous. Or a crucified hero, the people in Paul's day would say, no, heroes don't get crucified. Something must have been wrong with that guy if he got crucified. Or a crucified God? Absolutely not. It just would not make sense in their minds. And actually, it doesn't make sense in our minds apart from the wisdom of God. And all of these things, the idea of a crucified Jesus, who's the Savior of the world, is what Paul calls folly. We saw that in chapter 1. I mentioned this last week. I want to show you a picture of this graffiti that was found in an ancient Roman catacomb. And so this picture is of Jesus on a cross, but that you'll notice that they put the head of a donkey there. And the words underneath say, Alexamenos worships his God. In other words, whoever drew that little drawing looks a lot like what you see in a truck stop today, right? Whoever drew that little drawing is saying, Alexamenos is an idiot. Look at who he worships. He worships a God that died on a cross. What a fool. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, the power of the cross is found in the crucified Christ. God himself became a human so that he could live and so that he could die in your place and in my place on the cross. He took the penalty that you and I deserve. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. All of us earned death because we are all sinners. So Paul emphasizes that Jesus came to be crucified and die in our place. And as we know, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Christ died for sins once for all, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised again, according to the scriptures. He didn't stay dead, but Paul says, don't skip over the crucifixion. You see, we're going to have Holy Week. Randy mentioned Holy Week is next week, the week leading up to Easter. It starts with Palm Sunday. Looking forward to having our kids ministry sing a song for us that day. And then that week on Thursday night, we're going to celebrate Maundy Thursday, where we specifically celebrate that Last Supper and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Jesus is our Savior, and Paul emphasizes that Jesus was crucified. That's front and center. You can't get past the crucifixion. I'm sure there's a lot of people in Paul's day who would have said, well, I could follow Jesus. Seems like a good guy, but a crucified Jesus, that's going a little too far. It's almost like Paul's asking, or it'd be easy for us to ask, well, what kind of Jesus do you want? I think probably then and now, even in the early church days, there were many different versions of Jesus that people would talk about. Counterfeit versions, counterfeit understandings of Jesus that people had. And it might have made them feel better, but it's not the true Jesus. I just want to mention four of them. And some of these I read about. Some of these are ones that I came up with. But the first one is this, what some people call the genie in a bottle Jesus. All right, y'all know about the myth of a genie in a bottle, right? You rub the bottle, the genie pops out and says, I'll give you three wishes. If you've ever seen the movie Aladdin, something like that happens with the lamp. But the idea is this, when we want something, we pray and we say, hey, God, come out here and give me what I want. I've got a wish. Maybe I've got three wishes. If you can give them all to me, that'd be great. You could also call this foxhole Jesus, right? When you get in a tight spot and the shrapnel's flying everywhere and you cry out and say, God, I need your help. But you don't cry on him until that moment. See, many people want a Jesus like this, but the true Jesus is so much more than a genie in a bottle. Second one, what kind of Jesus do you want? Many people want a great human teacher Jesus, right? A lot of people acknowledge Jesus was a historical figure who lived in the first century. He gave a lot of good teaching that was recorded in the four Gospels. And, you know, he's one of the great teachers of the world, one of the great ones, a prophet, a teacher. But Jesus was not just a great human teacher. C.S. Lewis talks about this. If you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, he lived in and wrote a lot of things in the 40s and 50s. This man was an atheist, didn't believe in God, and yet somehow came to faith, came to know the crucified Jesus, and then became one of the greatest writers of the last 100 years who explained why Jesus is the Savior. And so C.S. Lewis's argument is that Jesus can't just be a great moral teacher, just a great human teacher. Not to say he isn't a good teacher. He is a great teacher. He's the good teacher. But why can't he just be a human teacher? C.S. Lewis says it's because human moral teachers don't go around claiming to be God. Jesus claims to be God. So C.S. Lewis says you have three options. You can see that Jesus is a liar when he says he's God. So he's just telling a lie. You can say he's a lunatic. And that he's just crazy, claiming to do things that are absolutely impossible. And he's just deluded. Or the third option, C.S. Lewis said, is that you can see that Jesus is Lord. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's the Lord. And that's who he claimed to be. Not just a human teacher. Not just a good man. See, many people want a Jesus like this, but the true Jesus is so much better. Third kind of Jesus would be the Jesus who lives at the church. The Jesus who lives at the church. And some of us might say, well, I meet with him once a week, or maybe once a month, or some even once or twice a year. But when I meet with him at the church, and he stays there. When I go home, he stays there, and I go to my house, he stays in his house. And the two shall never meet, except when I'm at the church. There's a separation of my life and my business from Jesus who lives at the church. Y'all, that's a counterfeit version of Jesus. So if you know Jesus, he's with you everywhere you go. And he loves you. See, many people want a Jesus like this. It's convenient. He stays out of my business. But the true Jesus is so much better than that. And the fourth one I'm going to mention here is the entourage Jesus. The entourage Jesus. And so what does this mean? This is kind of the idea of saying, yeah, he's with me. He's part of what I do. I have Jesus by association, or my life is just a little bit Jesus flavored. You know, I might put a religious post on my social media every now and again, and then I wear a cross necklace. Nothing wrong with cross necklaces or earrings, any of that. But many people want Jesus just to be a part of their entourage, just one of the little side things they do, one out of many. But the true Jesus is so much more than that. There's many other versions of Jesus that people want. I'm just going to mention those four. But the real question is not really what kind of Jesus do you want. The real question is what kind of Jesus do you need? See, Scripture tells us that we are all on a sinking ship. Scripture says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Not hanging on, not making it by a little bit. We're absolutely dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins. And that is why God had to send Jesus. We are drowning in sin that separates us from God. Eternal separation, eternal punishment. The wages of sin is death. We need to be saved. But the Scripture tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the Jesus that we need. See, we all need the crucified Jesus. Every single human in this room, every single human in the world needs the crucified Jesus as their Savior. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He didn't wait until you stopped sinning or until you got good enough to be a part of his family. He said, I love you enough to come and become a human, die in your place, and offer you forgiveness and resurrection and eternal life. All you have to do is receive me by faith. Trust that he is the only one who can pay for your sins. See, the content of the message is the crucified Jesus. What we can do is we can sum it up with one word, and that's love. Right? God demonstrates his love through Jesus on the cross. The cross is the most powerful demonstration of love that the world has ever seen. God chose to die in your place. Y'all, that's a powerful message. A powerful message for your life and every other life in the world today. So the power of the cross is demonstrated in the content of the message, this love shown through Christ crucified. But the power of the cross is also showed in the delivery of the message, the way that God chose to give this message to humans, okay? So Jesus died on the cross, but how is the whole world going to find out that Jesus died on the cross for their sins? Well, Paul says he does it by sending a crippled messenger like him. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, Paul says that this message, the power of this message is not demonstrated by my dizzying logic or my amazing rhetorical skills. In fact, he says, no, I was with you in weakness and trembling. I'm a crippled, flawed person, a picture of weakness. That's not what people are looking for. Paul says, don't let me get in the way of the message. In fact, the fact that I'm the one delivering the message, Paul says, is proof that God's power is at work here, because I can take no credit. See, Paul doesn't quote the Old Testament in here, but it right goes along with this verse, Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The context of that verse is the leader of Israel is saying, how are we going to go back and live in the land? How is God going to provide for us? And do we have to have an army? Do we have to have soldiers, weapons? What do we need? And God says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of armies. So when Paul picks up on that theme here, this is the way that God has always worked. It's never through the power of humans that we can be saved or delivered. Back in chapter 1, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, preach the good news, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, the power is in the message. It's not in the messenger. The power is in the God who sends the message. As we find out, and actually there's been a ton of research done on this, that people in those days, when we look at how Paul talks, especially to the Corinthians, people in those days were looking for speakers and leaders who were eloquent. That's what they wanted. People who were smarter than them. They were looking for eloquence and wisdom. And Paul's method is crazy to them. Because he's speaking in weakness about a crucified person. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Those people said, the way Paul's presenting himself is crazy. He's no kind of messenger at all. We're looking for people like this. Ancient Greek philosophers. In fact, the Greek philosophers would write about this whole idea of eloquence. Aristotle, he said, he defined eloquence as the power of speaking. And he said, really, the greatest power in the world is speaking. If you can convince people of something, you'll be the most powerful person in the world. And of course, he advocated convincing them of the truth, but others abused that later. There was another one named Dio Chrysostom. He talked about the gift of eloquence, and he said, it simply is power. If you're able to be eloquent and present your message well, you're going to be a powerful person. You know, sometimes Hollywood helps us out. Movies help us understand some of these things. Do you recognize these three faces on the screen? Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates? Morons. If you know The Princess Bride, that's actually who those guys were. That was Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates. If you've ever seen the movie The Princess Bride, this guy basically calls them idiots because he's so much more brilliant than they. But here's the thing. When it comes to preaching the gospel, if you use those kind of methods, Paul says, the methods of rhetoric and reason and logic and dependent on those things, that would be moronic, unwise, idiotic, because the wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of the world. This is a big theme in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So again, Paul, and that really, if you read through 2 Corinthians, it's kind of his handbook of here's how I'm going to share the gospel. And one of the big accusations against him was, your message can't possibly be true because you're so weak. I mean, look at you. You've been beaten. You've been thrown in prison. You work with your hands. 1 Corinthians talks about how he's a tent maker. And all the people say, you can't possibly be telling the truth because you look like an idiot. But Paul says, I'm not like so many a paid peddler of God's word. Because there were people even in that day that were starting to take this Christian message and saying, we can make money on it. Some things never change. Paul says there's power in the message, God's message. A couple more verses from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then verse 7. This is the one that really wouldn't make sense to these Corinthians. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm God's messenger. I've got a message to deliver to you. But don't believe this message because of me. It's not my message. It's not because I'm so amazing or I'm so convincing. He says, I'm a jar of clay. I'm fragile. I'm breakable. I'll go away one day in chapter 5, he says. But his point is to point people to God, point people to the cross. Back to chapter 2. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he's saying his words were not even the most powerful thing he shared, but the demonstration of the Spirit and the power that they saw. What's that talking about? If you read through the rest of 1 Corinthians and go back and read through Acts, what Paul is saying is the most powerful demonstration of God's power is a transformed life. Some of you have experienced some of that, what we would call radical transformation, right? Lost, on the way down, and when you met Jesus, it totally transformed your life, gave you your life back. You got your Bible, flip over to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And this is talking again about the transformation that God works in people. It says, do you not, so this is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a lot of bad people, right? And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So when Paul says he saw a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, when those people turned their backs on their idols, turned their backs on the sin that they were participating in, and began to follow Jesus, what a powerful demonstration of God's power. Going back to Acts, where he first met the Corinthians, it says all these people were coming to know Christ. And then there was persecution that came up. People were threatening Paul. And so in Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. You see, as Paul delivered the message, I think it sounds like he struggled a little bit with fear, right? He was afraid that people were going to come and hurt him again, or take him captive or even kill him. But God says to him, as you deliver this message, remember it's not about you. And don't be afraid, because I am with you. You see, God was with Paul in this city, in ancient Corinth. God's message, God's power, and God's transformation was working through His Holy Spirit, through Paul's preaching. I would say this to you this morning. God is with you in this city. Do not be afraid, he says. You have God's message, you have God's power, and you have God's transformation to proclaim through the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. What kind of messenger are you? What kind of messenger are you? And there's a couple of application points we can make. If you're a teacher or a preacher, right? There's many of you in this room that teach, just a few of us that preach probably. But here's the application. Perhaps sometimes we become overconfident in our own abilities and our own skills. And we think, if I can just craft that message right or tell the right story at just the right time, then people will arrive at what they need to arrive at. Paul says that's foolishness. The power of the message comes from the message that God gives us. You have to ask that question if you're a preacher or a teacher. Well, then is it wrong for me to try to tell stories or try to help people understand in a creative way to have an enjoyable message for y'all to listen to? Warren Wiersbe, he's a guy I respect a lot, a solid biblical expositor. Here's what he said. Paul is not telling ministers or preachers deliberately to preach poorly or to avoid using the gifts that God gave them. So y'all can breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not going to start trying to bore you. Men like Charles Spurgeon and George Whitfield were gifted orators whose words carried power, but they did not depend on their own natural talents. They trusted the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of their hearers, and he did. Those who minister the word must prepare and use every gift that God has given them, but they must not put their confidence in themselves. Right? So if you have the gift of teaching, that means you're good at communicating. Use that gift. Teach people the Word of God. But don't think that it's you who's making the difference. God is using you to change people. There's also an application here, not just for preachers and teachers. Okay, what kind of messenger are you? Actually, God calls every single one of his disciples, every one of his followers. If you're a follower of Jesus, he calls you to be a messenger. Remember, he says, you go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So the application for any believer, perhaps you're here and you're timid to share your faith, or you think, I just can't explain it. I can't proclaim the gospel. I'll mess it up. I'm going to say it wrong. Paul says to you, it's not really on you. Keep speaking. Share this message, this incredible, powerful message of the crucified Jesus who changed your life. It's the best thing that ever happened to you. This is going to last you not just in this lifetime. It's going to last you for all eternity. So don't be afraid. Don't be timid. You're a messenger with the most powerful message that's ever been given. And God wants to use you to share that. What kind of messenger are you? I hope that all of us can say we are messengers who depend on the strength of God to get the message across to people who need to hear it. See, the power of the cross is demonstrated in the content of the message. That's really where the power is, the crucified Christ. It's also demonstrated by the fact that he uses crippled messengers like Paul. And lastly, Paul tells us the power of the cross is demonstrated by the effect of the message. So you see, if you place your faith in this message, in the gospel of Jesus, in the crucified Jesus Christ, that's a concrete faith that cannot be shaken. And the power of the cross is demonstrated by that kind of faith. He says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, let's be crystal clear here this morning. The message is not Paul's ability. The message is not Paul's strength. The message is the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's the power of the cross alone that can save you. This goes along with the verses from last week, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, I think many times people make the mistake of trusting in themselves, thinking, I can be good enough to get myself into heaven. I can be good enough to have a relationship with God. But Paul says, let no one boast except in the Lord. It's only in the power of Christ that you can be saved. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing you can pay to get yourself into a relationship with God. And Paul says, I'm telling you all this, and I'm not speaking with words of wisdom, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what kind of faith do you have this morning? What kind of faith do you have? You're trusting in something. Everyone in this room has faith in something. You might be trusting in yourself, like I said, to get yourself into heaven. Hopefully I've done enough good by the end of my life. God will say, that's good enough. Come on in. Are you trusting in yourself? Some of you might say, I don't believe any of this stuff. I'm just here because somebody wanted me to come. Well, I would say you're trusting in your system of beliefs that denies God, and you're trusting that that's the right system. The creator of the universe offers you something else. I want to invite the worship team to come up. As they come, I would say this passage, and really all of Scripture, invites you to trust in the one who died on the cross. He is the only one who can save you. He demonstrated God's power. He demonstrated God's love. And he says you can have that salvation. You can be saved from the penalty for your sin. You can have eternal life just by trusting that he did that for you. And if you don't know if you've done that before, you're not sure if you've trusted him, talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. Romans
10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I would invite you to do that today if you haven't already. If you have already done it, then follow this Jesus who died on the cross for you. Be his messenger. Words of the song we're going to sing in just a second say this. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. So this morning, is he your Redeemer? And if he is, then let's worship him together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus, and in your wisdom, planning for him to be crucified in our place. Lord, as he suffered anguish and was despised and rejected, I thank you that he bore our sins and became our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and since in his name we pray.